I want to read just the scriptures we'll be covering this morning as we consider live the word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For this reason, I will not be neglectant to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you are always having these reminders of the things after my departure. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And we'll pray again, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for your word. It is blessed. Your word is blessed. Your word already is powerful. Your word is already able to accomplish things that no one else can accomplish here. But our hearts need to be right to receive your word with gladness. So even before we move ahead, if there's anything that's troubling your heart, if there's anxiousness regarding what lies ahead, I would ask in the name of Jesus that your heart and mind at this moment can be just receptive to the Lord and his love for you and his word for you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for those that have been with us for over years. We've traveled through the Gospel of John. We started a year ago in August, and we're moving towards the end. We actually have completed, I guess, in a technical sense, the Gospel of John. But as I have mentioned, John ends at the very end where Jesus is speaking to Peter, and Jesus is communicating to Peter that there is work now to be done. And I'm just squeezing the Gospel of John a little bit more. There's just a little bit more there for us. And so what I had talked about is that God has called each of us to run a race. And 2 weeks ago, it's run your race. To understand that each of you as believers have a very unique place in the body of Christ. You're unique, and God has a unique place for you to run. Last week, we talked about not just running the race, but run with grace. In other words, understanding the graciousness of God. It's not as though you're trying to earn anything or live up to anything. It's the grace of God. It's out of gratitude. It's his grace that will carry us. And this morning, the message is to live in the word. Again, we're looking at the life of Peter. That's why we're in this epistle. And if I had a chance to say to Pastor Peter, what is it? What's on your heart when you had the responsibility, when thousands of people literally were coming to faith in Christ, and you had the responsibility of taking care of them? Pastor Peter, how did you do it? What'd you do? And I believe that the answer would be from Pastor Peter, the answer would be, it's really what Jesus did. That's really the answer. But Peter, you were the man that was up there. And he would say, well, no, you probably saw Peter the man earlier in the Gospels. What you saw is a man that was so broken and so humbled and so delighted that when I denied my Savior, when I cursed my Savior, when I stated publicly I have no desire to know him, I disassociated myself with him, and the rooster crowed, and I heard it, And it reminded me again of what Jesus said. And in the courtyard and through the people that were there, there my Savior was, so beaten. And the scripture said that the eyes of Jesus looked over at Peter. And I believe those eyes would be the same eyes that the Lord had when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Same eyes that he has for us today. Not eyes of great condemnation and judgment, because I already feel that, but eyes of love, because the scripture helps me, and maybe it helps you this morning. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance and to that right relationship with him. It's his loving kindness. So Pastor Peter would help us understand, no, it was the Lord's work. He would say that there was a day after the resurrection of Christ, they were all gathered together. There was an anticipation of what God had promised as the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Peter would explain this sense of the presence of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Whatever terminology we may want to use today, the understanding must be very clear that their lives were now empowered with the Holy Spirit. The presence of God and the power of God was with them. And it was an event that just was not on the day of Pentecost, but as they progressed through in their ministry, they would continually say, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so for us as believers, when we're looking at these words, this text this morning, and trying to understand what it is that God has for us, as we look back into verse 12, and Peter is laying out for us some chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 12, and it says, for this reason, we read this, but the point that is being made is, listen now, for this reason, I will not be neglected to remind you always of these things, though you know them, but to be established in the present truth. And here's the situation, is that I think many of us know or have heard the word of God. We understand that. But there was the need to continually be reminded and continually be established in his truth. Amen? We've used this illustration, but it's just so great of an illustration. My wife and I were at the high school when our daughter was in high school, her last year, and we were sitting with other parents around the table, and forget what we were waiting for somebody to speak. That's what we were doing, right? Right. And so so we're just discussing and talking, and Pam's visiting, and she just is a great encouragement in that realm. And we have this little thing between us. This little thing goes something like this. It's a little mechanism that we have, our own little love language, so to speak. But if I go like that, she knows that she needs to change gears a little bit, you know? It's a little thing like that, just our own little deal. And so we're around this table, and I said, like that. And she kicked me under the table. I'm serious. I mean, we're these other, you know, couples, and boom, she just underneath the table just slams my leg, and it's just like, okay, what was that all about? And then the thing is this, that weekend we were going to Palm Springs to be the guest speakers for like 150 couples. And she leans over to me and says, you can go to Palm Springs by yourself. Wow. I'm thinking, this is intense. So I think it's important at those points to be established in the present truth. And I don't really know what the present truth was at that time. So we kind of make it through the meeting and everything. We're walking out to the car, and I just said, when nobody else was around, what was all that about? She goes, what do you mean, what was that about? Why did you kick me? Why did I kick you? Why were you correcting me? The man wasn't going to speak. I have 5 more minutes. What was the thing for? And I go, babe, the thing was, I was choking on the Altoids. That's what it was. And you booted me under the table. I said, we gotta go show people the love of God. And you don't want to go with me. She goes, I'll go with you now. It's okay. when we're looking here and we're seeing the importance, and Peter's laying it out, to be reminded in this present truth. So the present truth in that situation is, I know that my wife loves me, but maybe not so intensely at that moment, okay? But I know that God loves me, and God is going to see me through, and I don't want to react. I don't want to overreact. And I have the tendency probably to do something I'm going to regret. So it's, Lord, help me be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's a present truth. It worked. It was great. And the Lord saw it through. So there's present truth that we have. Continuing, look in verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up in a sense of reminding you. And I believe that Peter would say this, Pastor Peter, how is that ministry going on? How are you doing that work? Well, continue to remind people about the present truth. Continue to encourage people in this present truth, this relationship that you have with God. Even though they've heard it and heard it over, let them know that God loves them. Let them know that God's for them. Let them know about God. Bring that present truth. And then he says, as we see, to stir you up by reminding you. Now, I think it's pretty comical because in verse 13, you see the word tent, and it's also repeated again in the next couple of verses. But the idea of a tent is our body. So they use the word tent. And it's pretty comical because as you get older, you realize, I kind of don't like this tent right now, okay? But this is a tent that I have. And it's a, you know, it's a getting older type of a tent. But when I'm reading this, I bring kind of delight. You know, it's a tent. And the tent isn't for this, it's not for eternity, it's just for now. And I'm so looking forward to the future that the Lord has for us. But he's saying, as long as we're in these bodies, to stir you up by reminding you. So even today, when we got to hear how God is working in our fellowship and through our fellowship, we got to hear how God is moving in different people's lives. It's exciting. And when you hear that, it stirs you up. So even as the announcement and so appropriately said, pray. And if the Spirit of God should so want you to be involved, then be involved. But that's the deal. That's the stirring up of your hearts for what God would have for you. And that's a wonderful blessing when we look at that and just see how that all works out, the stirring up. And then you'll notice in verse 14, knowing that shortly, again, rereading this, put on off my tent just as the Lord Jesus has showed me. But notice in verse 15, it says, and Paul is, Peter's making a point, moreover, I assure you, be careful that to be reminded of these things after my departure. What he's saying is, I'm going to die. He's saying, my time here is short. So if you think about this with me, remember, he said to Jesus, I'm going to die with you. I'm not going to let anybody take you away. I'm not going to let you be crucified. I'm willing just to die with you, die for you. But it didn't happen. He ran from them. But in his heart, I believe it was sincere to serve the Lord. I believe that's what he wanted to do. Now, Jesus, after the resurrection, when he met him on the beach, he said to Peter, you're going to die. And it declares how he's going to die. Scripture tells us, not scripture, but other writing tells us that he probably died being crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. That's what history tells us about Peter. But he's martyred for his faith. And it's a very interesting thing because for all of us, when we understand that there is a final day here, we don't know when it is, but there is a final day. And in a sense, when we're living in the will of God with the fullness of the Spirit of God, we are immortal until God's work is done through our lives. Listen, our young people and youth, they behave in a way that they think they're immortal. They can have all the risky behavior and nothing's going to happen. But the truth is, as a believer in the Lord, there's this sense of immortality until the work is done, until whatever work God has. And that's a very liberating thought to think about. In other words, to be strong and just keep going because there's a final day and the Lord knows it, and we want to be in his will and by his grace. I love the movie The Titans. That's one of my favorite movies. Haven't seen it recently, but I saw it several times. That was a DVD I think we bought. I don't know where it's at, but we have it, I'm sure. Okay. That's all about the reminding thing. The reminding thing is a very interesting thing, just a side note right now. Because there are things like, for example, maybe it's a hidden key. It's like, I'm not going to put it under the doormat. I know where I'm going to put it. I know exactly where I'm going to put it. So I hide it. It's like, that is a great spot. Then I need the key to get in a few months later or a year. It's like, where's that great spot at? I don't know. It was a great spot. I know it was a great spot. But where is that key? Where did we put it? Do you know where we put it at? I don't know. But it was a great spot. I knew I'd never forget it. I mean, it was such a good spot. I don't know where it's at. I might as well just duplicate a key and throw it in the trash, because it's just like, where's it going to go? Where's it going to be? And I think in our lives when we're going through, Peter understands the reality that in this life, in this world, there's things that we receive from God. It's fresh. It is real. It's in your heart. It's like, wow, that's from God. That's his word. I'll never forget it. I know it. I'll hold it. I'll treasure it. But it fades from us. And there's this constant reminder of the Lord. And so Peter is saying in verse 15 that the word of God is going to surpass his life. Now, this is important to me, that I know that life experiences can fade away. And I know personally, I have an expiration date on my life. It's going to be over. But what will not be over is God's word. God's word is forever. It's forever. It's his everlasting word. It's forever. So knowing that, that's why we put such an emphasis on God's word. That's why, in case you didn't know or weren't aware or needed a reminder, every student behind those walls that are back there has a Bible. And they're good, you know, Bibles. I mean, every Bible is good, but the way they're made is very good. What I'm saying is, if someone comes just for the first time, they're going to get that Bible. And we ask the children to bring the Bibles, their Bibles, with them every week. It's important for that. We believe the word of God. The gifts that go out are going to have the word of God in it to the various countries around here. The Christmas gifts, not only the gift that you bring is coming here, but also a gift that the fellowship's providing is the Bible. And is there a DVD too? Right. So we put that in the gift as well. So the word of God and the DVD about Jesus Christ goes in there. Right? The word is forever. It's eternal. Let's look then at the verse 16 through 21. So what we saw, again, verse 12 through 15, we saw that the word's going to establish us, the word of God's going to stir us, and the word of God will surpass us. It'll live beyond us. And these last three little points here is that we know the word of God is worth trusting. Why? Because the word of God is Jesus, and he is the person that we're looking at. Look at verse 16. He's saying, and Peter's speaking, that we didn't follow the cunning devised fables made known to you, but who we followed is Jesus Christ. And you say, that is so good, Jesus Christ. But how do you know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, was the right one? What? We were eyewitnesses of him. So a lot of people saw him. What made Jesus so uniquely different? Peter says, are you serious? Look, when he was baptized, and heaven opened, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We moved with him for 3 years, ministering. All the things that he demonstrated, he had power over creation. He could stop the wind. He could cause a tree to be fruitless like that. He had power over creation immediately. Immediately. He had power over the demonic world. He could cast out demons immediately. He had power over those that were hurting physically. He could raise the dead. This is Jesus. We were eyewitnesses. And not only that, but there was a time Peter, James, and John went up to this holy mount. And as they were there, the glory of God appeared. What that means is the glory that Jesus had before he came to earth, this glory of the Lord, they visually got to see that. And Elijah and Moses were there. It comes out of Matthew 17. It's also in Mark 9 and Luke 9 as well. In those three accounts, it's called the transfiguration of Jesus. There he was with this glory shining from him. People say, well, how did Jesus come to earth? It seems like such a miracle, born of the Holy Spirit. And it is. But you ever think of even a greater miracle? That all the time on earth, he held that glory within him. The glory of God was held within. That's quite a miracle. You say, well, no, I thought that he had that round thing on his head that looked like a neon thing glowing everywhere he went. Those are only in pictures, okay? It didn't really happen. I mean, he looked like us, but the glory of God inside. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Even John later would say, regarding Jesus, we beheld him full of grace, full of glory. There's a recognition that Jesus Christ is God. Now, sometimes people have a difficulty with the Trinity. And they will say to us that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And they would be accurate in that statement. But there's a lot of words that aren't in the Bible. Doesn't necessarily mean the truth is not in that Bible. When you look here in these verses, 16 through 21, in verse 16, you see the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his majesty. This is God. Verse 17, you see God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him. So the cry of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So that's Jesus, God the Son. We see God the Father. What about God the Holy Spirit? Do we see God the Holy Spirit? Verse 21. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but it doesn't say, Pastor, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is God. If you went over to the book of Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, they lie, and it's pointed out to them that you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is always at work in our lives. When we see this wonderful word, this word of God is presenting Jesus Christ. This truth that Jesus brings to us is a wonderful testimony. But one of the things I never got to finish telling you with the Titans, just get back there for just a second. We'll pull that back in. Because I was saying things that you remember and you forget. We'll come back. But with this movie, The Titans, one of the lines that I so appreciate was when the coach was in the huddle and they're playing their opposing team, which had acted pretty vindictively against the coach and the team. But the coach in the huddle with the guys as they were huddled up there and going to make that stand, I love what the coach said as he looked into the players' eyes and he says, they will always remember the night that they played the Titans. In other words, guys, tonight, whatever the outcome is, throughout the rest of their lives, they're going to remember tonight's the night they played the Titans. We're going to play our game. We're going to play it our way, the way that we do play it. But they're going to remember they played the Titans tonight. For me, I love that because I make a bridge, and it's like with being a Christian, being a believer. And it's like, no, today would be the day that you met somebody that loves Jesus and walks with Jesus. No, you're going to know that you came face to face with a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ. You're going to know that God really, he exists, he lives, he's real. He's alive. Today's the day that you're going to come in contact with Jesus Christ. You're going to know him today. And for us as players, believers in Jesus Christ, when we take the field, knowing that God is with us and God is for us and God is going to see us through every situation. And when we're looking here, Jesus Christ, he's God. We're eyewitnesses of him. If that's difficult for anybody, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the very beginning, it tells us that there was over 500 witnesses of Jesus Christ. Over 500. Imagine all of those coming before the judge and being questioned. Are you sure that Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, the miracles he performed. Yes, but he died. Yes, but he rose again from the dead. Can you prove it? Yes, I can prove it. I've seen him. We've seen him a number of times as well. All right, next one. Thomas, what about you? You seem to be the doubter in the crowd. Yeah, you doubt. He's not really God, is he? No, he is. Well, how do you know he is? Because he asked me to put my hands, my fingers into his hands, into his mark. No, he's real. He's the Lord. And all these men and women moved out in faith, believing God, and many of them died martyrs' death. And their blood was, in a sense, became the life for the church because the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God used those difficult times to move them forward. Peter would know that in such a strong way. So we see the truth is presented in Jesus Christ. The truth is a proven testimony because the Father speaks. And then finally, the truth is preserved for us in a book. We have this. It's the Word of God. Notice in verse 19, we have the prophetic word confirmed. And again, you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And that's what we're doing. So some of you that are at home, high school, and parents, your parents are trying to help you. They're trying to lead you. They're not trying to set you up for failure or to allow you to be in prison through your high school years. Their desire is to see you grow and to see you be able to face the world that's ahead. In verse 19, you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And parents, as you pray for God's wisdom to lead your family, that leadership is going to be brought forth and we need to heed to it. Spirit-filled men, born-again believers, men, you're called to lead. And as you lead, God's leading you. And as you lead, there's things that we need to take heed to in your home and with your family as you believe how God is working his work out. But we're to take heed certainly to the word of God. And why? Because it's a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. When the word of God is enriching our lives, it makes a difference. We become that light. And right now, more than any other time, the light and the love of Jesus Christ is needed. Peter would say later in 1 Peter 5:10, may the God of all grace perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In 2 Peter, at the end of chapter 3, he says, the word of God to keep you from falling from your own steadfastness. And then we already read where Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, that when you've returned to me, you'll be able to strengthen the brethren, to strengthen them completely. What a blessing that is. I had the blessing to be a part of the nursing home ministry, not the ones we're currently doing, but when we first moved here, on Sunday after the service, I would go over to what is called the I just called it the Pink Chateau because the building was pink, but it was a wonderful place. And the residents, I just love them. It was a retirement condition many of them were in. It was a great blessing. And I would just bring a summary of Sunday's message to them, and they so loved it. And they always loved to hear about the hope of Jesus. They always loved to hear about the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sins. In other words, what Peter is saying here, when I bring it to a group of men and women who are, you know, in their 80s and 90s, and yet their hearts wanted to hear it. Their hearts love to hear it. Their hearts love to hear about that hope. They love to hear about being with Jesus. And they struggled in themselves because of the lack of mobility, but they love to pray. And they prayed for us and our ministry and our work. And for a number of years, that's where I would go on Sundays. And I remember, as I've shared before, that there was this couple that was there, and he would always nod off pretty quickly in the time. And his wife, they both had canes, and so she would just kind of like hit his leg with her cane, and he'd kind of get startled and whatever. So it was after a couple of years of him coming, when he was leaving after our meeting, they're always gracious, and he said to me, "Pastor, this is the first time I ever got anything out of what you had to say." I said, "God bless you. God bless you." Well, that just really punctured my pride, okay? I drove home that day thinking about what he had said and thought, you know what? I'm going for the fence next week. I'm gonna launch. I'm going to just do good. I mean, I was thinking, because of my pride, you know? I was like, I can do better. If that was the best, I can do better. So I thought about him all week. But I was like, okay, no. It's just about the Lord. It's about Jesus. Yeah, no, it's about getting a good one, okay? So I really, seriously, I mean, just this stuff. So anyways, I couldn't wait. And he was there. And it's like, man, I'm just pumped. His wife's all excited like that. And the dude, like after 3 minutes, he's asleep. He is sleeping. I'm thinking, while I'm teaching, I'm thinking, dude, you're missing the good one, you know? And he's like, his wife hits his head. So I have to focus back in. I just says, "Lord, just help me, you know, glorify you. I've been glorifying myself here, so let me glorify you." So it's all said and done. I'm at the door. I'm thinking, I'm really interested what he's going to say. I'm making an appointment face to face. I just like, I'd just be interested in what he has to say. So he's, you know, everyone's leaving wife. Wife, oh, nice pastor, good thing. And I go, "So how was it today?" And he goes, "You know, Pastor, I've heard better." I say, "Yeah, in your sleep." Well, that was a great blessing. You know, he had called me. He had called me then, which would be very unusual. I think actually the desk had me come visit him during the week. And I says, "What's up?" He says, "Actually, my wife, she passed away." I said, "Wow." He goes, will you do the service for her?" I said, "I'd love to." So it was at a funeral home, and they had family come in. And I sat with him in the front row. I still don't understand this. The family, his family, sat like two rows back and left dad by himself in the casket up here. So I just sat with him. You know, they had some music and things at first. I just sat with him. And then I just said, "You know what? I'm just going to share the message that was the last message she heard." And that was about being able to go home out of Thessalonians to be with the Lord in the air. I said, "That's the last message. I'm just going to bring that message. That's the last one she heard." And I'm thinking, I don't know if he heard it, but anyways, he can hear it. And so afterwards, it was just a short thing, but I just said, that's what we talked about. And to the other ones that were there, I was realizing that's who I'm ministering to. And so then I just sat down right with him. It was just quiet. And I prayed, and I just sat next to him. And he reached over, put his hand on my leg, and he just says, "You done good today, Pastor." And I says, "Wow, that is such a blessing." And so I wanted to go see him the next week, which I would not really have that chance, but I thought, I've got to see him. So I went to the front desk, and I said, "I'd like to see him." "He's not here." "Oh, really? Where's he at? I'll wait." "No, he's not here." "Where'd he go?" "Oh, he died." "What? No, I just did." "No, he died." "Why didn't you contact me? Why didn't the family get a hold of me?" "Well, Pastor, they heard what you had to say at their mother's funeral. They don't want to hear any more. And none of them were believers at that time in the Lord. Just dad up front. And what I had to bring is what I'm saying right here. It's God's word. It stirs our hearts. Jesus is real. He's the majesty. He's the one on high. We love him. We have his word, and we're confident. And I think dad, sitting up there by himself, he wanted that message to go to each one of those family members. I don't know what God did with that. I just know that I think I did what God had me to do.